Het nou, dis 'n voorreg om alweer van jou te hoor. I hear from her quite a lot, and it's mostly good. So it's a real privilege to have you just share what God's heart is. Edna really goes about seeking God thoroughly when she needs to bring a word, and it's usually something that comes for a season, and she lays on it until it's time that God wants to hatch that egg. So we're really, we're privileged to hear from you. Just quickly going to pray for you, and you can share your word with us. Lord, we just thank you for Edna. Thank you, Lord, that I can honor her as my helpmeet and wife. Thank you, God, for just who she is and the blessings that she's to me and the girls, and even more so to a lot of other people, Lord. And just prophetically, I believe, to a lot of people in the future as well. By your grace and you through her, we thank you for that. Lord, thank you that this is one of the fruits that we know that you've prepared, that she's got the privilege to share. We're looking forward for that. And bless her and keep her and take her from strength to strength and from glory to glory in Jesus' name. Amen.
Good morning, everyone. This still doesn't get easy, does it? So basically, like you said, it's a word that has been coming with me for quite a while, and then I tried to get handles to it, and like, God, what are you trying to say? Where does it fit in? And so I really seek him about it. And then at a time, God drops it, and then he says, now. And then I'm like, no, Lord, he says, now. So here I am this morning, and I really feel and sense that it is a word in season. And I bounce it with Retief as well. And basically what I want to share about this morning is just the power of our words. Words that build. You know that our church's vision for this year, since last year's convergence, has been God's building. And Retief rolled it out in the beginning of the year. We build in our own lives. God builds into our own lives. And then there's a place where we build in our families. We build in our church community, our community. And then it rolls out even further, and we build into our nation and the nations. And basically, just what I want to share this morning is one of the most powerful ways that we as Christians build is by our words and our prayers. That's what we do. It's by what we say, what we speak, what we pray. And we all know these scriptures that the tongue, Proverbs 18 verse 21, I'm just going to read the three of them. The tongue has the power of life and death, and those who love it will eat its fruit. So we can see here that our words yield something. Something grows from the seed that we speak. So we have to be careful what we speak. The second one, the soothing tongue is a tree of life, but a perverse tongue crushes the spirit. Again, it's life-giving, it's fruit-bearing. Something needs to grow from it, or we're busy destroying. We can sow negative seeds, positive seeds. We have that power to decide. And then the next one, Ephesians 4, verse 29. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths. Now, I want you to quickly stop and think just of this week, just of this morning, where unwholesome talk has come out of your mouth. Like, I spoke this morning, like, my hair is so stupid. Kry niks reg met my hair nie. And then this whole week, we were like, hey, count your words, because we know that this is what God is doing. So we have to constantly rein in our tongues and speak life, even over our hair and the dog that pooed on the grass for the seventh time after you picked it up. So we need to speak life. And it says, don't let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs. Building others up according to their needs, so that we are constantly thinking, what is this person needing from me now? What can I say to build them up? What is my husband needing? What is my wife needing? What are my children's needs? That it may benefit those who listen. Our words can have benefits, but they can also have curses. So we need to be careful of that. And just our awesome example of this is when God created the earth, God built, he built with his words. He created, he built and he created with his words, everything that we see around us. Okay? Eve was the only one that he actually formed with his hands, but the rest of the things he spoke. Genesis 1, verse 1 to 5. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was formless, empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. And God said, let there be light. And there was light. God saw the light was good, and he separated light from darkness. And God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. So suddenly there was evening and there was morning, the first day. Everything he spoke. Now, we can see here that there was nothing. There was darkness. It was empty. It was formless. And sometimes even things in our lives might feel like this. Or you might look at someone else's life and you think that's dark. It looks empty. It looks like chaos. But we have the power to speak into that and see a change. So out of nothing, God creates and he builds by his words. So there is life-giving power in the words. Every word that God speaks does something. It brings life, okay? And God has called us to build with our words as well. He has given us that same creative power, and we need to understand that, and it's dangerous if we don't. We need to understand that our words are the same creative power. And one of the places that God has actually called us to build with our words is in our church community. These people around you, the people that you see around you right now, are the people that God has called you to build into. And that's what I want to speak about this morning, is that, is our spiritual family and our church community is very important to God. And I have a scripture to prove this, but first things first, we need to understand that we are family. Who knows that song, like, we are family, okay? That needs to be our motto here, that we understand we are family. The people sitting here around you, just as your mom and your dad and your brother at home, or not at home, are your family. These people God has given to you to be a steward of. And I'm going to give you the scripture to prove that. I'm not sucking it out of my thumb. Okay, so Romans 12, verse 10 to 13. Be devoted to one another with authentic brotherly affection as members of one family. See? Proof. Give preference to one another in honor. Give preference to one another in honor. Never lagging behind in diligence, aglow in the Spirit, enthusiastically serving the Lord. Constantly rejoicing in hope because of our confidence in Christ. Steadfast, patient in distress. Devoted to prayer, continually seeking wisdom, guidance, and strength. Contributing to the needs of God's people. Pursuing the practice of hospitality. So yes, he has called us for the world. He has. To do the same. But he has also called us to do this here. And it's not like I told Retief, I just don't want you guys to think I'm coming with a word and I'm saying this because you're not doing that. I actually think that you are. But God is calling us into the maturity of Christ so we can do this excellently. Because I feel that that is going to draw the people to Christ, not to us, to Christ. So I feel God is bringing us into this new season where we are going to get this so that we can embrace the people when they come and embrace each other. And I just want to flesh out Romans 12:10 even further. In the ESV, it says it's so nice. Verse 10. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. And this one another, he is talking about the church there. In the previous scripture we saw, he says contributing to the needs of God's people. It's in context of church. So one another is talking about the church. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. And then the two implications of these words, love. The first one, don't ask me to pronounce that correctly, philostergoi, is that love where you are so comfortable with someone. It's that lived-in feeling that you have when you put on your favorite jacket. It's like, oh, this is lekker. It's that That friendship where there are no awkward silences, you're not self-aware at all, you can be in your pajamas, no makeup, hair standing there. It's that kind of comfortable love that you have for someone. And then the Philadelphia love is the brotherly affection. And there's some kind of familiarity here. That's where the family part comes in. Deep bonds you have with people. And like brothers and sisters, you will see, oh, I told Retief this weekend, is this ever going to stop? Because my girls, they love one another to bits, but hectic, they can fight. Mine, no, it's mine. Smack, smack. And then we have to go in there. Some things we still have to learn. Do we need to get in there now or just put them in their room to sort it out themselves? That actually works. But anyway, so there will be squabbles and irritations because brothers and sisters who are close to one another get irritated. It's what's going to happen. But there's also this thing, if you mess with him, you mess with me. If someone messes with Sophia, Frida's going to jump in them and whack them. Hopefully not, but she will. She'll get really mad. One time we were in Spur, and I was sitting, and Sophia was still on nappies. She was quite small. And I always just tell Frida, just keep an eye out on Sophia. Just watch her. And I heard this scream, this just bloedstollende gil, Mama! And she came running out the other door, Mama, Mama, came crying. Someone was pulling Sophia by the nappy and trying to get her out of the plaything, and Frida freaked out. There's like, this person is messing with my sister. So it's that kind of brotherly affection that I'm talking about. You mess with me, you mess with him, you mess with me. And it's obviously also the thing, if someone gets sick or someone dies, it's really felt. It impacts your life. And God is calling us for this kind of love in church. And sometimes that's hard because we don't know each other that well. And you might think like, oh, Edna, you don't understand. I've been hurt so many times. People are weird. Church is weird. You get weirdos in church. Yes, you do. But we're called to love them anyway. And this is actually what the word asks us to do, to form these bonds with each other. And like I said, I really see that in this church. I do see that. But we want more of that. And we want to do it to the best of our ability in Christ. And then number three, my favorite, outdo one another in showing honor. So basically, what does this mean? I will love to honor others more than I will love to be honored myself. So I'm not coming to church to hear, wow, you're such an awesome preacher, or yes, the way you do this and you look this way, whatever. No, you're coming to church and you're thinking, who can I honor today? Who's doing something awesome? I just want to go bless them. I want to go honor them. They're amazing. And that we go with that heart and we bless the people around us. And basically, if we look at what honor means, it means to regard with great respect or hold in great respect. Hold in high esteem. To respect, to admire, to look up to think highly of, to appreciate, value, prize, cherish. So this is what God longs for us to feel towards one another. And so it's basically considering yourself as less important than the other people here. Not one of us is more important than the others, but God is asking of us to come and like, these people are all more important than me and my issues, so how can I love them? How can I bless them? And it's actually something that we need to practice. Because if you think of society, everything is about me, myself, and I. And I'm not going to tell you, you look pretty because you actually look prettier than I do. And, you know, that's hard for me. But it's actually the most amazing thing if we can come into, like, the swing of things to start calling out the good things in one another, looking for those things. I think it will be a pretty awesome family. It is already, but you know what I'm saying. And honor doesn't mean the person deserves it at all. The Bible asks us to honor our husbands. Do they always deserve it? No. The Bible asks children to honor their parents. Do we as parents always deserve it? Are we blameless and faultless? No. Our leaders, our government, Retief and I, we make many mistakes. The government makes a lot of mistakes, but God has called us to honor anyway. So we need to start looking, and that's what I'm asking this morning, or that's my heart's desire, and I feel God's heart's desire. Let's start looking for the good things in one another, the things that we get right, the things that we... I can be angry at Retief for not picking up the dog poo, but there's 700 other things that he's constantly doing right that I can bless him and honor him for. And that's the kind of attitude that we need to... And he picks up the dog poo. I'm just using an example. Yeah, sure. So the Americans have this awesome saying, you call out the gold in someone. So if we have the mindset, I'm going to look for the gold, sometimes you have to mine very deep. But it's true. But that you actually go look for the gold, call it out. And as soon as you start doing that, you'll see people kind of live up to that. They live up to that. They want to please. They want to be that. So we call out. We look for things to honor. And that doesn't mean you don't see the faults. It doesn't mean you have to like them necessarily. You just find those things. James 2 says that you show honor without partiality. And that was a thing that kind of struck me. We tend to stick with the people that we know or we like with kind of the same vibe as us. But God is saying in his word with no partiality. So that's a challenge for us to actually think like, that person is different than me. But let's see. Let's go find out why and how. And how does this work? John Piper says, honoring someone is treating them with your deeds and your words as worthy of your service. They may not be worthy of it, but you can do it anyway. And some honoring means treating people better than they deserve. Or, I want to add, you think they deserve. Because God knows them. God knows every one of us. He knows what we're struggling with and what we so pray for. And God knew that we as people tend to judge. He knew that. So when he wrote the scripture through the author, he said, honor anyway. Honor anyway. Even if you don't understand or you see faults, honor anyway. And this is not a fake sugarcoating thing. It's not like, oh, Sunny, you're like swim boy. And it's fake because people pick that up like this. Okay? It's not a sugarcoating thing. Afrikaans says it somewhere. Jy gaan nie vir almal heuning kwas gaan smeer om die mond nie. It's actually speaking God's life-giving words over someone. So it's you partnering with the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit, what does this person need today? What do they need to hear? They're struggling with this thing. Oh, okay, God, what can I say into that situation to just give them hope again, to encourage them, lift them up? That is honoring. It's not a sugarcoating fake thing. So honoring also basically asks of us to be humble. That person wronged you or irritated you or offended you, and you're just like, okay, Lord, I lay this aside now. What do you have for this person? What can I go and bless them with, go and give them? Okay, so other scriptures we can look at quickly. 1 Peter 3, verse 18 to 12 in the Message. Summing up, be agreeable, be sympathetic, and let this, and it's for all of us. My prayer is this morning, Lord, forgive me where I've wronged your people, where I've wronged you. Let this cut into all of our hearts, where you see this thing, I'm not like that. Repent, just as I'm reading. Let's just, deal with this stuff. Summing up, be agreeable, be sympathetic, be loving, be compassionate, be humble. That goes for all of you, no exceptions, no retaliation, no sharp-tongued sarcasm. Instead, bless. That's your job, to bless. You'll be a blessing and also get a blessing. And the same goes for your household. Bless. That's your job, to bless. It's our job to bless one another. It's a sowing and a reaping thing. If you start honoring and blessing other people, you'll find that you receive it a lot. If you start criticizing and judging, what will you get in return? Judgment and criticism. It's just how it works. I always, when I was working with teenagers, I always told them, you come and cry to me because people are gossiping about you. Are you gossiping about them? Okay, it's going to happen. Okay. 1 Peter 3, NIV, the same scripture, it just says, live in harmony, be sympathetic, love as brothers. Be compassionate, be humble. And then 1 John 3, verse 16, this is that we, how we know that we have come to know love. He laid down his life for us, and we should also lay down our lives for our brothers. Not only in acts of service, because we all serve one another, we all do things, but also in what we speak to one another and speak over one another behind our backs as well. That also counts. And then Psalm 133, verse 1, it's not on there. But behold how good and how pleasant it is for brothers to dwell together in unity. It's like a precious ointment poured on the head, ran down the beard, even the beard of Aaron, that came down upon the collar and the skirts of his garments, consecrating the whole body. For there the Lord has commanded a blessing upon the high and the lowly. So if we dwell together in unity, it consecrates us as a body of Christ. It cleanses us. Isn't that amazing? And that's what we want. We want the blessing of God. Yeah, we want that unity. We want that cleansing of the Lord continually. So basically, we are called to love and not to judge. And we all know this. I think it's just good to be reminded of it and just come in line with this again. I mean, all of us miss the mark. It's fine. We all miss the mark. But God has called us to love, not to judge. And this word kind of started settling in my heart. I read a quote a little more than a month ago, and it just struck me in my core. It was just like, yes, don't judge others because they sin differently than you. Danny Silk says it. If you want to listen to relationship sermons and stuff, he's good. He calls us on all of those little things that rob from us in relationships. So don't judge others because they sin differently than you. We judge other people because their sin looks different. If you have something sorted out in this area of your life, you're like, hey, I've got this thing waxed, that person doesn't. Like, I need to go and tell them that. Or, you know, I need to make sure they know they need to sort that out. God doesn't call... He didn't call us to do that necessarily. Yes, we have to obviously sin and stuff. We need to deal with that. But he has called us to love others in their weakness. If you are an example of something, be an example to that person. Then love them in their weakness until you see them get to a place where they can do that. So as Christians, basically, we do not have the luxury not to love or to honor the people we don't like, or the people that sin differently than us. We don't have that luxury. You might think, yes, Yanni has been struggling with this thing like in forever. He's never going to get over this. But it's not for you to say. It's not for us to judge. And the amazing thing is that as soon as we make an effort to get to know people, if you have a problem with someone in church, stop praying for them. That works. If there's something like we just clash, something about that person just rubs me the wrong way, then you start praying for them. And then suddenly, what do you see? You see God's heart for them. You say, wow, okay, God, this is how you think about them. This is what you feel for them. And you partner with that. Or you see, yes, they are really caught up in this thing, or they're struggling with this thing. I need to pray for them and encourage them and help them to get through this. And suddenly your whole perspective changes. You're looking from God's perspective and not your own. So get to know the people. And I can't promise you, but in most of those cases, you actually learn to like and love the people. Most of the cases. You don't have to have tea with everyone every day and call them up. And you're not called to do that, but just have God's heart for the people around us. And it's easier to judge someone if you don't know their heart. It's so easy. If you don't know someone, you don't know what they're struggling with, then it's like, yes, he's doing that again. But you don't know he's been crying for years. with God to get over this thing. He's struggling. So we need to get to know the people, pray for them, partner with them. People are misunderstood. That's the sad thing. We are misunderstood by people. And I think that's what I want to get at this morning, that let's start embracing one another, start embracing these things. I want to read the next scripture for us. I have a lot of scripture, but it's so powerful, so I just want you to bear with me. How do we love others in church when it is hard sometimes? Romans 12 verse 4 to 21 in the Message. So just follow there. This is really potent stuff, so try to keep focused. In this way, we are like the various parts of a human body. Each part gets its meaning from the body as a whole and not the other way around. And the body we're talking about is Christ's body of his chosen people. And each of us find our meaning and function as part of his body. But as a chopped off finger or a cut off toe, we wouldn't amount to much, would we? So since we find ourselves fashioned into all these excellently formed and marvelously functioning parts in Christ's body, let's just go ahead and be what we were made to be. Without enviously or pridefully comparing ourselves with each other or trying to be something that we aren't. If we create a church community where we embrace everybody, it won't be necessary for someone to pretend there's something that they're not. We have to create a space where people can really be themselves without trying to fit into church. And I get sad about this. I get so passionate. Because we create this mold for people. If you're a Christian in your church, you have to be like this. It's not God's heart, people. And I'm talking to myself as well. We have to create a space where everyone can be who they are, with their weaknesses, with their faults, with their strengths. Someone might be abrasive to you because you're different, not because they're wrong. Okay, so, yeah. So, without enviously or pridefully comparing ourselves with each other, pride has this thing of going, that's not Christ. And then just our roles in church. If you preach, just preach God's message, nothing else. Don't add on. If you help, just help. Don't take over. If you teach, stick to your teaching. If you give encouraging guidance, be careful that you don't get bossy. So for those I've gotten bossy with, I'm sorry. If you're put in charge, don't manipulate. If you're called to give aid to people in distress, keep your eyes open and be quick to respond. If you work with a disadvantage, don't let yourself get irritated with them or depressed by them. Keep a smile on your face. And it's something that only Christ can do in us. And then we're coming back to that scripture, Romans 12, verse 9 to 10, but this time in the Message. Love from the center of who you are. Don't fake it. Run for dear life from evil and hold on for dear life to good. Be good friends who love deeply and practice playing second fiddle. This is for church, guys. Be good friends who love deeply. And I'm not saying, like I said, that we're going to be best buddies with everyone in church, but love people. You will find the people that this God is doing something here in this relationship. This is awesome. You're not going to find that with everybody, but at least you can try. At least you can try and see what is the kind of relationship that God wants me to have with this person. Okay, we're not going to run away from things anymore. Then it says in verse 14 to 16, bless your enemies, no cursing under your breath. Laugh with your happy friends when they're happy. Share tears when they're down. Get along with each other. Don't be stuck up. Make friends with nobodies. Don't be the great somebody. Don't hit back. Discover the beauty in everyone. That's what I talked about earlier, calling out the goal. Discover the beauty in everyone. And if you've got it in you, get along with everybody. Not all of us has it in us. Have it in us. But if you have it in you, get along with everybody. Do not insist on getting evil. This is not for you to do. And then again, God says, I'll do the judging. I'll take care of it. You're called to love, not to judge. Okay. And then in the end verse, it just says, don't let evil get the best of you. Get the best of evil by doing good. If you got hurt in a relationship in church, somebody offended you, that's going to happen. I'm just warning you, saying you obviously know that already. Don't go like, no, I'm not going to have a relationship with this person now. They hurt me. Be good to them. See what God does with that situation. So, like I said earlier, our challenge, I don't want people to think, yes, I'm seeing relational issues and I'm seeing judgment and criticism in the church. I actually see the opposite. People comment on the love and the feel of community when they come in here. So I just want to commend you on that. It's really awesome. But we want to do this the best. We want to be known for that church, where we celebrate one another. When a new person comes in here, where we all run, I'm going to get there first. There have been people who come to church and they get invited to 3 or 4 coffee dates, dinner dates, the first day they walk in here. That's awesome. That's really amazing. My challenge is just let's start creating a church culture where we honor one another, where we embrace one another, where we love one another for who we are. Okay. So let's speak life. Let's use words that build. 1 Thessalonians 5 verse 9 to 21. And this is basically the scripture that also just started this thing going in my heart. Verse 9. For God has not appointed us to incur his wrath. He did not select us to condemn us, but that we might obtain his salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ the Messiah. That's how all of us are going to get saved, is through Jesus, not by us telling the other one this and that. Okay, who died for us so that whether we are still alive or dead at Christ's appearing, we might live together with him and share his life. Therefore, because Christ saves us, that's why he's saying therefore, because Christ saves us. Therefore, encourage, admonish, exhort one another, edify, strengthen, and build up one another just as you are doing. And I can really say this morning, just as you are doing. Now, also we beseech you, brethren, get to know those who labor among you. Get to know your small group leader. Get to know the people who are on the ministry team with you. Get to know the people who are on the worship team with you. Get to know the people in your small group. Get to know those who labor among you. Recognize them for what they are. Acknowledge and appreciate and respect them all. Your leaders who are over you in the Lord, and those who warn and kindly reprove and exhort you. And hold them in very high esteem and most affectionate esteem, in intelligent and sympathetic appreciation of their work. Be at peace among yourselves. So the people who every Sunday pack out the chairs, go find out who these people are if you don't know. Get to know them so you can appreciate their work. Okay? Be at peace among yourselves. And we earnestly beseech you, brethren, admonish, warn, and seriously advise those who are out of line, loafers, disorderly, unruly. Encourage the timid and faint-hearted. Help and give support to the weak souls. And be very patient with everybody, always keeping your temper. I think this is just a nice one to know. Sometimes we are weak, and sometimes we fall, and sometimes we sin. Let's be compassionate with one another. Let's understand. This guy works long hours. He's tired. He's irritated beyond belief, but he still pitches up for small group. If he just sits there, understand. Try to understand. See that none of you repays another evil for evil, but always aim to show kindness and seek to do good to one another and everybody. And the awesome thing about this is Paul knew what the flip side was going to be. He says now, you in church, encourage one another, admonish one another. Go and speak these things. Speak what God tells you to one another. But he knew that people were going to get it wrong. Because we're people. We're going to miss. We're going to judge. So he says here, We have to embrace inspired instruction, exhortation, and warning. Because if you get that once bitten, twice shy thing, if you get bitten by something like that, you're just like, don't, you want to come prophesy to me? No, thank you. I felt that one. And it happens, it does. But that's why Paul threw in this, in 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 19 to 21. Do not quench, suppress, or subdue the Holy Spirit. Do not spurn gifts and utterances of the prophets. Do not depreciate prophetic revelations, nor despise inspired instruction, exhortation, warning. But test and prove all things until you can recognize what is good. And to that hold fast. So when people come with words and it hurt you now, and it struck something, it's uneasy, this is not lekker. It's your job to go and test whether it was God or whether they might have gotten one part right and just veered off a little. But it's our job to go and test what people say to us. And if they got it wrong, forgive them. Go to them, listen, you said this thing to me, it didn't sit well with me. I know you meant it in love, but this is what God is actually speaking to me about. Just so you know where I'm at. And that might really help. Because sometimes people get it wrong. That's why I'm saying Paul knew that, and that's why he put that in there. Test people's words. In Matthew 12, verse 20, in the Message, it says, I have placed my spirit on him. He's speaking about Jesus. He'll decree justice to the nations. Again, speaking. But he won't yell. He won't raise his voice. He won't walk over anyone's feelings, and he won't push you into a corner. And before you know it, his justice will triumph. So if you feel pushed into a corner, manipulated, you feel walked over, I can promise you it's not Jesus. So test the words. If you feel pushed into a corner and walked over, it just might not be him. And then don't stay angry with that people. Those people, forgive them. The NIV says, a bruised reed he will not break, and a smoldering wick he will not put out. And that's why I said we need to realize who the bruised reeds among us are, who the smoldering wicks are, so we don't go and crush them even further. So that we love and understand, and you need to know people for that. Then just a few scriptures. It's not on there, but you can write it down. Luke 6, verse 45. A good man brings good things out of the good stored up in his heart, and an evil man brings evil things out of the evil stored up in his heart, for the mouth speaks what the heart is full of. Out of the same mouth come praise and cursing. My brothers and sisters, this should not be. With the mouths, the godless destroy their neighbors, but through knowledge the righteous escape. And then gracious words are a honeycomb, sweet to the soul and healing to the bones. Let's make sure our words bring healing. Even if there's sin and you need to go and address it, that person needs to walk out of there and feel so loved. I've seen pastors, then I went with pastors to go and speak and admonish someone once. And the things that he actually told her were quite like gush. She walked, and when we walked out there, she's like, thank you, this is amazing. And I'm like, why? Because she felt loved. He addressed the sin, but he embraced and loved her. Okay, so we need to make sure, even when you admonish and speak to someone about something, they walk out there feeling like $1 million. That's God. When he addresses something in my life, I'm never like, I'm like, oh, okay, yes, Lord, conviction. That's true. Okay, how are we going to deal with this now? Okay. So we use words that build and create. We have spoken about this early on. God used words that build and create. What is the biblical term for this? What is the biblical term for speaking life? When Ezekiel said to the, when Jesus said to Ezekiel, speak life, he said to the dead bones. He said, prophesy to these dead bones. He said, actually, prophesy the word of the Lord. He said, son of man, prophesy the word of the Lord to these dead bones, and you will see them come to life. If we have the word of God in our hearts, we will speak the word of God, and it will bring forth life. It will build, it will create things in people that they didn't even know was there. Sometimes people walk around thinking a lie over themselves, and if you just bring the truth, it sets them free. So we prophesy over people. So why prophesy? We know prophecy is a gift for and to the church. And 1 Corinthians 14 verse 3 says, just the same as we've just read, but on the other hand, the one who prophesies speaks to the people of the church for edification, to promote their spiritual growth, and speaks word of encouragement to uphold and advise them concerning the matters of God, and speaks words of consolation to compassionately comfort them. Francisco was talking about that in his tithing message. Let's have compassion for the masses. Let's be moved by God's compassion. So we have the ways in which we can prophesy, the same as speaking life, words that build, edify, build up, strengthen, exhort and encourage the weak, comfort, help the weak, and then admonish and warn. Now this is interesting. Admonish and warn those who are out of line, the unruly, the disorderly, the loafers. And the thing about this is, you will not know the difference, and listen to me now, you will not know the difference between the people who are disorderly, out of line, unruly, and the people who are actually weak, if you do not know them. Because one guy will know exactly what to do. That's rebellion. Now, he'll know exactly what to do, but he will just refuse and have an attitude about it. He's able to do it, but he won't. That's the unruly or the disorderly, the out of line. The weak will have a strong desire to do it, but they can't. God needs to bring healing. God needs to comfort. He needs to encourage. And as people of God, we need to be able to discern, this is a bruised reed, this person doesn't even have an arm, now I'm asking them to throw the ball. Because that's what we look like sometimes in the spirit. We need to see what this person looks like in the spirit to know, is this person I actually have, hey, but you can throw the ball, come on, throw the ball. Or, yes, this person doesn't have an arm and I was expecting them to throw the ball. So let's pray for them for healing. So we need to know one another to distinguish between this. We need to speak life in love and in relationship. In love and in relationships. And this is, like I said the whole time, this is speaking of us in church. Yes, we have to do the same in the world as well. Today we're speaking about how we build with our words in church. So just quickly an example, we spoke about honor and we spoke about prophecy. Quickly example of what it sounds like to honor someone and then what it sounds like to prophesy. It's basically the same, but honoring doesn't have to be this deep, profound, spiritual thing that you now got from the Lord and now I'm... It's easy to see Jenny, for example. Thank you, Jenny. We just want to honor you for the way you serve the church, how you always walk in here with a smile and you serve the people around you. We just love you, and we're so blessed to have you in our congregation. And we just want to honor you for that. That's honoring. And it's true. Okay, it's not a deep spiritual revelation. It's something that we see. It's actually not hard to see. Okay. That's honoring. Prophesying is something that you might not be able to see yet, but we're trusting God to see that in someone. Demi, it's not that I don't see it yet. It's just the word that I feel. I feel like God is going to bring you into a season and a place in your life where you're going to feel such deep contentment in Him, where He's going to be completely and utterly enough. And the joy and the freedom that you're going to experience from that is going to flow out to the people around you. Amen. That's prophecy. Okay. So, we speak life. We build. It's something to hold on to. When you go through those days, this one day I felt like the worst mother ever. I was crying. I was literally that Saturday night, I was crying on my bed, prostrate before God. Lord, I cannot do this without you. Crying. The next morning, before church, someone SMS'd me specifically, I just want to tell you, you are an amazing mother. So I just needed to hear that at that stage. That is speaking life, building. The enemy wants to break down, confuse us, bring lies, shut us down, dismember us from the body, isolate us. God wants to build us up and build us into his body. Okay. And the awesome thing is that, like I said, people in church disappoint us, they hurt us, they fail us. We're people, but thank God we have Christ Jesus. And he is the answer. He is the how to how are we going to do this thing. Because we do get offended. We are petty sometimes. But it's to go back. Jesus, help me. This person again. And then he'll give you strategy. He'll give you word. He'll comfort you. And then you go. You pursue that person. You pursue with love. We spoke about it last time as well. And it will always come back to Christ. If we need to do anything for God, he has called us to church. He's called us to church community. If we need to do that, then he will enable us and strengthen us. Only he can. So he is the author and the finisher of our faith. And he is Christ in us, the hope of our glory. And I just want to read this last scripture for us. Like I said, he truly is the only one who can make this happen. And you'll be tested. You will see now. You'll be tested on this. In relationships. Colossians 1 verse 24-29. Now I rejoice in my sufferings on your behalf. Paul was writing this about the church. Now I rejoice in my suffering on your behalf. And with my own body I supplement whatever is lacking on our part of Christ's afflictions on behalf of his body, which is the church. In this church I was made a minister according to the stewardship which God entrusted to me for your sake, so that I might make the word of God fully known among you. And that is the mystery which was hidden for ages and generations, but has now been revealed to God's people. God chose to make known to them how great, for the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is, so the glory of this mystery is Christ in and among you, the hope and guarantee of realizing this glory, of realizing this community where we embrace and love one another. We proclaim him, warning and instructing everyone in all wisdom, comprehensive insight into the word and the purposes of God, not our own purposes, so that we may present every person complete in Christ, mature, fully trained, and perfect in him, the anointed. For this I labor, striving with his power and energy, which so greatly works in me. And this is so amazing. We need to warn and instruct everyone in all wisdom, comprehensive insight into the word and the purposes of God. And we need to be in partnership with the Holy Spirit, and we need to know people. That's what we are called to. And the same verse 28 in the message says, to be mature is to be basic. Be Christ, no more, no less. So, it's just amazing. In the time of preparing the word and just seeking God about this, I got all of these confirmations on social media and stuff, and it's just like, yes, this is something that is really on God's heart everywhere. Everyone is speaking about this thing. This morning, I opened Shofar London. I opened Facebook, and Shofar London was posting the exact same thing. We need to love one another, honor one another, love one another. The same thing. So this is on God's heart. If we, like I said, if we want the world to come to Christ, we need to be Christ. We need to become that. And then Scotty Smith, this is actually one I found on Facebook. Today, and that's what I challenge you with today. Today, we'll either fix our eyes adoringly on Jesus, selfishly on ourselves, or critically on others. Let's choose wisely. I'm going to read it once more. Today we'll either fix our eyes adoringly on Jesus, selfishly on ourselves, or critically on others. Let's choose wisely. If we're focused on Jesus, we see what he sees. And we do what he does. So, Yeah, that is basically what I want to share. I just want you to close your eyes quickly. Francisco is going to play a song for us just now. And while the song is playing, I just want you to sit with God. And if there are any of these things that he is convicting you of, just repent before him. I'm not going to ask you to come to the front. I'm not going to ask you to put up your hand. It's between you and God. So, if you have judged, misunderstood, neglected to embrace people in church, spoken ill of them, people in church in general, other people, doesn't matter now. If that's something that you've done this morning, I just want to urge you to repent before God that he can come and clean out completely. And then if you have been hurt in church relationships, the body of Christ has actually hurt you. Bring that before God this morning, that he can come and heal you, can come and cleanse those wounds. And then the third thing I just really felt on my heart is that there are some people here this morning that might sit with an orphan spirit. So when we talk about church as a family, it just doesn't make sense. It's something that you want to shy away from, or you always feel left out, you feel on the side. You never really feel a part of God's family, his church, his body. I'm not talking about this church specifically, in general. It's a cycle. I want you to bring that before God and trust him to set you free of that orphan spirit this morning. Completely free. We are God's children. He is the head. We are family. And that's the truth for all of us. So as he plays the song, just release. If you want to pray with someone, you're more than welcome to come to the front, and I don't want you to run off afterwards. There's one more thing we're going to do. I'm just going to recap. So the first one is you've judged, misunderstood, neglected to embrace people, spoken ill of them. Or you have been hurt in church by people saying weird stuff, not embracing you. And then the last one, the orphan spirit. You just don't quite feel a part of church. Francisco, come here. Beatrice, you come spill a soul. Thank you. God, that we can bring everything to you this morning, Lord, and you know where we are, you know what we need. We just thank you for your healing balm of Gilead, Father God. to come on these places where we got hurt, Father God. We thank you, Lord, that you will give us mouths and hearts to bless and to build. That you will teach us how to embrace, how to love like Christ embraced us and Christ loved us first. Thank you for the deep work, Lord. We thank you for the cleansing. We thank you for a new season, a fresh season, Lord. Thank you for joy. Thank you for joy, Lord. We pray that in Jesus' name. Amen.